Give your Bibles with you this morning. Go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 13. I know many pastors discuss among themselves often which is the hardest passage in Romans to preach. You know, many see the difficulties in 8 and 9 and 10 and would cite those. But I'd argue, given our current context and the varying opinion of Christians in the history of the church, Romans 13 is probably the most difficult, especially when we get to the end. Good news for you guys, you have an extra month to get your taxes in, but you're still supposed to pay your taxes. I have pastor friends that love sharing their opinion that taxation is theft, but we'll get to that. Paul begins it in Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come to study this section of Scripture that speaks to our responsibility, not just as citizens, but as those who are citizens of a heavenly kingdom living here on earth, may you give us wisdom in living out the principles we find here. May we live in such a way that we adorn the doctrines of Christ and bring glory and honor to Christ and shine light on the truth of the gospel. And where we as believers often differ, we pray that grace would prevail in that. For we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So Paul begins addressing the posture that we take to governing authorities. And in our day and age, that is often challenging because not everyone who claims to be a Christian agrees with how we relate to governing authorities. It seems that we live in an anti-authority age. Seems that listening to some, even some of my pastor friends, that many wish that government would just go away. That we could all just do what is right in our own eyes. But Paul reminds us here that government is actually a gift from God. Do you ever wake up in the morning and think that, thank you, God, that I have a local government. Thank you, God, that I have a state government. And thank you, God, that I have a federal government. Do you view it as a gift from God? And so often we can view the government as this man-made institution and have a dim view of it. But Paul makes it abundantly clear that government, whatever form it takes, is God's idea. And so he says, let every person. This command isn't specific to Christians alone. This is a command that is binding on all people. Let every person be subject. That is, to be submissive to the governing authorities. Our posture is one generally of one of submission. And Paul explains why we submit to the government. Now, at this point in time, persecution had not really ramped up in Rome, but the Roman emperor that it was serving at this time was not known for his moral character. Many of you have probably heard the name Nero. He's famous for fiddling while the city of Rome burned. And sometime after this is when Nero began his greater persecution of Christians. History tells us that Nero would dip Christians in pitch and light them on fire to illuminate his gardens. That was the moral character of the emperor that Paul is speaking of. But rather than dwelling on particularities, Paul wants us to understand the principal purpose of government. So we're to be submissive, and he continues to explain why in verse 1. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. What Paul is explaining here is that God has delegated certain power and authority to earthly governments to be a restraint against sin. I know there are those in our day and age that think that government, if we didn't have governments, everything would be just fine. But if we understand human nature and we understand the Bible, if everyone did what was right in their own eyes, it wouldn't go well. In fact, we have a book in the Bible about that, Judges, where the constant refrain was that everyone did what was right in their own eyes because there was no king. And so in Judges, you have all sorts of barbaric acts occurring. Dismemberments. Marriage by kidnapping. And the refrain is everyone did what was right in their own eyes because there was no king. God has instituted earthly government as a restraint for sin. And that should clarify something for us. See, one error is to think that everything would be just fine if we didn't have the government. You know, the government is the ultimate cause of evil and sin in the world. No, God has instituted as a restraint, but we must remember that the government is not absolute. Many atheistic worldviews try to put the government in place of God. We as believers in our relation and submitting to authority understand that there is a higher authority still. And in our submission to the government, we must always keep in mind the absolute authority, the absolute power of God in relation to the relative and delegated authority that God has given government. And it's not just Paul that teaches us that we are to submit to the government. Peter, writing in a time of actual persecution, makes the very same point in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. He says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." We know that when there is a conflict between what the government calls us to do and what God's law tells us to do, just like the apostles in Acts, we know that it is better to obey God than man. We have countless instances of this in the New Testament. In Exodus, Pharaoh instructs the Hebrew midwives that they are to put to death every son that is born. And rather than obey that cruel and evil command, the midwives lied to Pharaoh. Said that they gave birth before we could get there. There was nothing we can do. So we couldn't carry out this unjust command. Well, we see in the book of Daniel two great instances of this. The king constructs this golden image, and his advisors tell him to issue a law saying that anyone who prays to that does not worship and bow down to this idol is to be put to death. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refuse to commit idolatry, and they're thrown into the fiery furnace, and God preserves them. Later on, the idea is given to the king to pass a law saying for 30 days, everyone that prays is to pray to the king and to no one else. Daniel hears that law and goes back to his room and prays as was his practice and is thrown into the lion's den. So we must remember, government has its purpose, but it has its authority from God. But when it goes against the purpose and will of God, we cannot submit to that. Christians throughout the history of the church have understood that. The early church, the apostles and onward, understood that what they were doing while they were doing it for religious principles were viewed as civil disobedience. It was required of those in the Roman Empire to offer incense as an act of worship to the emperor. But the early Christians understood that they had that Jesus is Lord. He is God, and he is worthy of all our worship and praise, and not Caesar. And so while they would have gladly given taxes and complied in so many other ways, when it came to violating their conscience and what God has clearly said in his word, they would not. Because they understood that the government was operating outside the authority that God has given it. We as Baptists understand this very well. We as Baptists are the ones who have made popular the idea of the liberty of conscience, that Christ alone is Lord of the conscience, and that the government cannot dictate what somebody believes. We don't believe that it is right or proper for the government to restrict what somebody believes on matters of utmost importance. You know, there are a time when many Christians disagreed with Baptists on it. There was a time in church history where the Baptists were the only ones that weren't calling for persecution, that weren't calling for the use of civil penalties to force compliance in matters of religion. So we submit. He continues in verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. And it begins explaining the purpose of government. Notice verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. This gets back to what Peter said as well. The purpose of government is to punish evil and praise the good. And any legitimate government is one that does exactly that. But in the history of the church, there have been those that rightly understand when a government praises evil and punishes good, then it is operating outside of what God says in his word. And that to comply with the government and praising and performing acts of evil and avoiding good is actually to disobey God's very purpose of the government. Rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. And even the worst governments, the worst dictatorships, serve as a check to evil in some way. Even in countries that we would not even dare step foot in, like North Korea, the government there still punishes murder, still punishes robbery. Even the most broken and fallen and disordered government does some of what God has called it to do. But when it operates in the exact opposite, Paul modeled, even in his own life, that you don't comply in that. Now, it was Paul that would later lay down his life and be executed by the Roman government for his witness for Christ. Again, verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger, who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. God has instituted government and given it the sword, as Paul makes clear, as a restraint against evil. Can you imagine what this world would be like if we did not have governments? If everyone decided they were going to take justice into their own individual hands and met out their own individual justice? Now, if we think the news that we have seen on TV has been dark and depressing this week, I guarantee you, if we got rid of all governing authority, it would be worse. There are many people that do not do evil things simply because they fear the power of the state to punish their crimes. You know, there are people that don't break into homes and steal because they have a very real fear of the police dealing with them. There are people that do not embezzle from their employers because they have a very real fear that they would get caught and prosecuted. There are people that do not take the lives of others because they fear the state holding the sword. It's a very good reminder of who God has entrusted the sword to. Last week we saw how Paul told us in verse 12, 19, Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. In this world of evil, it's very tempting to take matters of justice into our own hands. But Paul reminds believers that God has instituted the state so that there would be some form of justice right here and now. And if for some reason an evildoer manages to evade all human authority, the Lord will deal with him in that final day. I heard on the news this week that Bernie Madoff passed away. When Bernie Madoff was convicted and sentenced, the judge sentenced him to 150 years. The maximum that he could give him after defrauding so many people of their life savings. And the judge, when he sentenced him to 150 years, said it was his regret that he could not sentence him to more. We know that the justice implemented by the earthly government is going to be imperfect because it is a government of imperfect men. And we stand in a unique position to our government that the believers in Rome did not stand. The believers in Rome did not get to cast their vote on who the Roman emperor was going to be. The positions in the Senate were passed down by hereditary. They didn't get to vote on who their senator was. They did not really have what we would understand as a representative form of government. There was no checks and balances. Many in the classic world viewed democracy as little better than mob rule. And so we must understand where we stand in relation to the state. We stand as those with a voice. We are part of the government. We have a representative government that is a government of laws, and we have a voice in how those laws are implemented. Unlike the Roman Christians that Paul is writing to, we bear a responsibility in how this is carried out. Especially as believers in Christ, with the responsibility to speak up for those who cannot speak up for themselves. Francis Schaeffer spoke of the great need in the 80s for Christians to use their voice in society, to use their voice in government, to restrain the evil that he saw growing rampant. And I can't imagine what he would say about today, that we have a responsibility to speak up for the unborn, that in our voting we have to consider the Lord's standard of justice is absolute, and have that inform how we vote and how we communicate to our legislators and our representatives and those on our county commission and our city council. I think far too often it's easy for us to think that we don't have any power, and yet we have a rare blessing that many Christians in the world, in the history of Christianity, have not had. We have a voice and we have a vote. And Schaeffer imagined that one day it could come to pass that those who are believers in Christ would not have a vote and would not have a say. He could look to the other side of the Iron Curtain and see that reality in his own day and age. And as long as we have a voice, we have a responsibility to speak to the issues at hand. We don't take justice into our own hands. We live in a world of bloodshed because many people have forgotten who carries the sword. You know, if they feel wronged or aggrieved, they take vengeance and matters into their own hands. And all that comes about is not justice, but bloodshed. And we as believers, when we find ourselves in opposition to the government, we must remember the example of Christ and the apostles. You know, we live in a day and age where some think that if the government is in disagreement with them, then that is an invitation to overthrow the government. Notice how radically morally depraved the Roman Empire was. Slaves were treated in barbaric conditions. Sexual abuse was ignored and practically legal. Killing people for their faith in Christ became very common. And yet the apostles and those that came after them, they never engaged in armed rebellion against the state. You know, the apostles in the beginning of Acts are beaten for proclaiming the gospel, and they're threatened not to do it anymore. And they respond that it is better to obey God than man. And they don't go back together in the upper room and conspire how they're going to overthrow the leaders of their day. They pray to God. I think we forget how much power there is in prayer. After the time of the apostles, the persecution ramped up. Christians were thrown to wild beasts and colosseums as a form of entertainment. And yet the Christians of the early church did not conspire and come together and think, okay, how are we going to overthrow this cruel and oppressive Roman government? They entrusted them, as Peter would say, to a judge who judges justly. The gospel transformed the world. The entire time their enemies are pointing their fingers at Christians and saying that they're a threat and an enemy to the state, when the Christian apologists would point out the godly living of believers in Christ and how they were, in fact, the greatest blessing the Roman Empire had ever known. They cared for the poor, they cared for widows, they cared for orphans. Things the government, even when it tried to do, failed to do. And it was through that different way of life they brought transformation by modeling it. Lastly, we look at everyone's favorite subject, taxes. I know a lot of pastors. Their simple response to taxes is taxation is theft. But yet we find here, beginning in verse 6, that Paul is in agreement with Jesus on this. Do you remember in the Gospels, the religious leaders come to Jesus and they want to put him to a test. And so they ask him whether it is lawful to pay taxes to Caesar. And he asks him whose picture is on the coin. They respond, it's Caesar's image, which is very ironic because some years before they had revolted and staged a rebellion over the Romans bringing the image of Caesar on their standard into the temple. And so after showing the coin and making it clear, yes, it has Caesar's image, Jesus responds with these words, "Render unto Caesar what is Caesar, and to God what is God's." We pay our taxes. Notice verse 6, "For because of this you also pay taxes." And some argue, but what if the taxes are being used for something that is morally objectionable? And Jesus and probably Paul would say, you mean morally objectionable, like the cruel oppression that Rome is instituting upon Judea? You mean that time that they crucified thousands of Jewish people along the roadside is a reminder of what happens when you push against Roman authority? See, I think it's far too easy for us to think that ancient Rome was this morally perfect government that wasn't doing anything questionable with its tax dollars. While this time period was known as Pax Romana, it was peace at the edge of a sword. The world that Paul is writing in was a dark and brutal world, and the Roman government that was taxing individuals was every bit as dark and brutal. And so Paul says, "For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing." They take taxes, and that taxes help implement and execute the laws by which the government wields the sword. Now, if we didn't pay taxes, and we didn't have a tax system that supported the government, if it was privatized, you know, let's say we privatized the police. Can you imagine your home being broken into in the middle of the night? You call 911 and they ask for your credit card number first, and they want to make sure that you're good to pay the police to come out to deal with the person breaking into your house. Or imagine somebody murders one of your family members, and you have to pay to have that person in prison to keep them off the street. See, we often object to taxes, but the alternative is very frightening. The alternative is a system where people can use their money to get what they want out of a system. So Paul says, "For because of this you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing." Verse 7, "Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." He's writing this about the Roman government. He's writing this about Nero. If Nero lived in the 20th century, Nero would have faced war crimes charges. No doubt about that. Nero is every bit as any dictator we can imagine. And yet, through submitting, through paying their taxes, through doing exactly what Paul writes here, the early church transformed the world through submitting and seeing the purpose of government and paying their taxes and being model Christians. The early church completely transformed the world. They were able to constantly meet the charges against the church by saying, look at our lives. You know, in our day and age, an apologist, by and large, is somebody who deals with very philosophical arguments for the faith. You know, dealing with arguments for the existence of God, the reliability of the Bible. But in that apostolic and post-apostolic period, the apologist, you read their arguments, and it's constantly, look at the lives of the Christians. Look at how they live. Look at how they make things better. How could you want to persecute these individuals who care for the poor, who rescue those who are oppressed, who are a blessing in every way to the Roman Republic? It's absolute insanity to want to do anything against them. Their lives demonstrate the truth of what they believe. And I wonder what would happen if that were the case today. I think, sadly, far too often, we would be afraid to point to the lives of believers as a proof for the truth and goodness of Christianity. Oftentimes, those that leave Christianity or reject Christianity argue on the basis of the lives of those that bear the name of Christ. And so we're called to live different. Now, Paul's writing at a time where there is great grumbling in the Roman Empire over the issue of taxes. There are many Roman citizens that are growing very adversarial to the Roman Empire because they're sick and tired of paying taxes. I guess things never change, do they? What a difference it would be if we modeled in our conduct and our understanding and our paying of taxes and how we speak of taxes, that we understand that there is a purpose for government. It's not ultimate. We understand that one day the government will be on the shoulders of Christ. One day he will come again and he will institute his perfect government. We'll not find perfection here and now. We'll not find a perfect justice system here and now. We will find that in the coming of Christ and his kingdom. But if we understand the purpose of government right now, and we live and treat it accordingly, we might live such lives that transform our communities, transform our country, transform the world around us. That's what Paul wrote, and that's what happened. Wouldn't it be great if that happened again? You know, rather than Christians being angry at the government all the time, actually thankful that we have a government. You know, I'm thankful that we have a sheriff's department and a police department that I can call upon. You know, if I see somebody suspicious on the camera late at night, that I can call and they come out and check on it. I know we're all thankful for an erect that we have a fire department and police officers that come out and check on us and deal with that situation rather than being left to ourselves. Government has a good purpose. And as believers, if the day ever comes when our conscience and our exercise of our faith conflict with what the government says, we must be willing to remember that government's power is not ultimate. Above any government, there is God, and it is always better to obey God than man, because it is Jesus that owns our ultimate faith. Our ultimate allegiance is to him. And insofar as our allegiance to him cooperates with our allegiance to the government, we comply. But there may come a day when the government says that you can't believe what you believe about sexuality or even the gospel itself. I know we have elected officials that think that our view of the gospel, that it is only through faith in Christ that one is saved, and that if you die without faith in Christ, you'll go to hell. We have elected officials in this country that believe that is un-American. And if they were ever to win the day, we must maintain our commitment to this and entrust ourselves to God, who is a just judge. And who is in control? Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy and pray that we as your people live lives that adorn the gospel of Christ, that through how different we are from the world around us and how we relate to others and how we relate to the government, that others would see the truth of the gospel. And we pray for our government, as imperfect as it is, and pray that you would give them wisdom, knowing that you have instituted that authority for our good, to restrain evil. And as we see so much evil in the world around us and in our country and in the news, we pray for greater wisdom for those in authority, that they would be able to effectively restrain the evildoers around, and that we would be able to live quiet and peaceable lives. We pray that if there are any in here that do not know the salvation that is found in Christ, that you would draw them to yourselves today. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.